Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
Sometimes I speak to you as a pastor. Sometimes I speak to you as a fellow pilgrim. Today I want to speak to you as a theologian. Sometimes my purpose is to speak to your emotions, to love Him. Sometimes my purpose is to speak to your commitment, to make a decision to follow Him. Sometimes I speak to your mind to relate facts. I want to speak to your mind today. Heavy. Stay with me. Don't look at your neighbor fiddling with that Bible or reading in the hymnal. Look at me. Listen to me. Follow with me. Now let's pray. God, all truth comes from You. Without Your Spirit, there is no truth. We need Your help. Help us understand. In Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled this message, Trust-Faith, parenthesis, personal, doctrinal, daily. Now, I hope that comes back to meaning to you at the end of this. I have an extensive outline. I could chase rabbits easily on any point. I have written this as succinctly as I possibly can. I am going to try to relate my outline unillustrated and trust the Spirit of God to impact you with the depth of meaning that He's impacted me this week. There are some foundational, fundamental questions that must be answered from the very beginning of the Christian life. Most of us have been Christian many years, and because of that, we tend to assume these things are true and forget that we ever had to ask questions like this, and yet all that we believe is built on these foundations. So I want to take you back to the very beginnings of what it's all about and why we're here. Number one, is there a God? How does He speak? What does He say? There is a God is presuppositional. How He speaks is presuppositional. What He says to us is determined by the first two questions. But how important these fundamental questions are to everything else in the Christian faith. Is there a God? If there is a God, how does He communicate with us? If He does communicate to us, what is He trying to say? Very, very fundamental, presuppositional, foundational questions. And we have answered them this way. Yes, there is a God. We believe He is Trinitarian in nature. There is one God, but somehow there are three. Does He speak? Oh, yes, He has spoken. He has spoken in the book that you hold in your lap. Now, He has spoken in the book, but the book cannot be understood except by the illumining power of the Holy Spirit. It is possible to read the Bible with all of the facilities of man and not understand it. Yes, He has spoken, but He has spoken, and that voice must be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Third, what is He trying to say to us? In its reducible form, what is the central thing God is trying to say? Know, accept, and live like Jesus Christ. I could just essence it down right there. Know, accept, live like Jesus Christ. Now, I hope you're relating your mind. I know you're a rational person. You're relating back to the title, aren't you? Faith-trust. Personal. Doctrinal. Daily. Know Him. Accept what you know. Live what you know. I'll come back to that several times through here. It is this last basic question that I want to focus in on. What is God trying to say to us? A better way to put that would be is, who is God trying to say to us? Bad grammar, great theology. The Bible is the means that God chose to communicate to us. Now, I am really disturbed as a theologian the hassle I'm hearing in modern Christendom over the Bible. Is it inerrant? Is it infallible? That's like saying, is it red or is it green? You know, the Bible is not the fight. The Bible is not the issue. The issue is Jesus Christ. The Bible is not the goal. It's the means to the goal. The goal is Jesus Christ. Okay, if that's true, and we are looking to find out what has God got to say to us, we need to talk briefly about the Bible. The Bible is a record of the historical events and their interpretation for believers. Now, let me again. The Bible is a record of historical events and their interpretation for believers. Now, it is not a real good history book. It's accurate. It just doesn't cover what we like. It has nothing in common with Western histories that you study. It's not like the rise and fall of the Third Reich. It's not like American history. It is selected history. It is purposeful history. It is for the community of faith, primarily not for the unbelieving world. Now, I hope you'll see this as a flow of the purpose of the Bible to get us to what I think the goal is, and that is knowing Christ, accepting Christ, living like Christ. Okay, I want you to picture in your mind an hourglass. You've all seen them. And I want you to turn the hourglass on the side. So there are two funnels that nexus in the middle, right? I'm starting at the first funnel from the very beginning. The Bible primarily focuses on one man, Abraham. And it focuses from Abraham to a nation, Israel. And it focuses through Israel to one supreme promise, the Messiah. The narrow point is Jesus Christ. The fulfillment of the promise and the purpose of the nation and the one to whom Abraham's faith was linked, even though Abraham may not have known it. So we move from the individual, Jesus Christ, to the apostles. We're moving back out again. And from the apostles to the church. And from the church to the world. We've moved from all mankind down to a nation, down to a person. We've opened back up to a group of apostles, to the church, and to the world. What is God trying to say to us is that's exactly what He's trying to do. He is trying to reach all men through the uniqueness of one nation and the supreme uniqueness of one man who was the embodiment of all of the ideals, all of the purposes, all of the plans, all of the dreams of God was embodied in this one somebody. So we move from national to individual, and individual out to national again. Except it's not a nation, it's a group of believers. The church. Now God's purpose has always been the same. He wants to reach His creation with who He is. He wants to say something to all men. He tried to say something to all men in Noah. It didn't work. He's trying to say something to all men today, to the church. I'm not sure it's working either. Now, with that in mind, I want to focus in on what he's trying to say to you and I. You see, we have a part in that big funnel. And we're on the second funnel, aren't we? We're not on the first funnel. I watched Yentl last night. Oh, how I love the first funnel. But I'm on the second funnel. And there's a radically new message on the second funnel than from the first funnel. This was intensified for me, this message. I know it's still in pieces to you, but hold on, I'm going to bring it together in just a minute. I've been studying 1 John for tonight, the introduction to 1 John. My mind is an analytical mind. And I began to realize something unusual was happening as I was dealing with all of the literature written by John the Apostle. I found a radical difference in what God was trying to say. Boy, it was puzzling. It was perplexing. It was worse than that. For in the Gospel of John, I hear Jesus saying to people, believe in me. Nicodemus, John 3. The woman at the well, John 4. On and on, we can go through clear. Believe in me, he says. Now, he doesn't tell them what to believe. He doesn't tell them how to believe. He doesn't tell them any specifics, any details, no theology, no doctrinal content. He just says, believe in me. And so it's obvious that the major thrust of the Gospel of John is personally receive Jesus Christ as a person. Trust Him as a person. Believe in Him as a person. How often in evangelical Christianity do we focus in on the need for what? Personal relationship with God through Christ. Isn't that the clarion call of evangelical Christianity? Have a personal relationship with God. There's John. Believe in me. Believe in me. Believe in me. Over and over and over and over. But when I came to 1 John, the message had changed. Listen to me now. Listen to me. In 1 John, the message is not believe in Him. The message is believe truth about Him. It's no longer an emphasis on personal relationship. It's an emphasis on doctrinal content. Now listen to me now. Remember the title? Personal, Doctrinal, Ethical, or Daily. John, the Gospel, focuses in on the personal relationship. But 1 John focuses in on the accurate doctrinal content about Him and living a life like Him. Now, has the Gospel changed? The focus of the Gospel has changed. The focus of the Gospel has changed from the Gospel of John to 1 John. And that really, really, really bothered me. Because I'd like to know what in the world I'm supposed to preach. Now, I am a man who has committed myself to the authority of Scriptures, no question. I have one source of authority, Scriptures, primarily the New Testament, okay? Now, here I come wanting to be faithful to the Scriptures, desiring more than anything to proclaim what the Scriptures teach about Jesus in an area so important as salvation. And here is John saying, believe in me, with no content. And here is 1 John emphasizing what I believe and how I live. Now, as a preacher, do I preach John or do I preach 1 John? Now, hold with me a minute. I want you to look at history for a moment with me. I want you to see all the hair pull between denominations. I want you to see the horrendous problem of proof texting the Scriptures. If you go back in church history, and I hope you know something of the history of the church, I hope you don't think you popped full blown out of a rock someplace. You are the product of thousands of years of the believing community struggling with what did Jesus want me to do and say. Martin Luther emphasized, if you know any Lutherans and their theology, this just hit right home. Martin Luther emphasized more than anything else personal relationship. Personal relationship. Now guess what John Calvin emphasized? Modern Presbyterianism. You know any Presbyterians? Doctrine. Doctrinal content. Accurate. Best theologians in all the world are Presbyterians. Martin Luther emphasized personal relationship. John Calvin emphasized doctrinal content. Guess who emphasized ethical lifestyle? German pietism, American Puritanism, and one more. Guess who? John Wesley, modern Methodism. They emphasized personal relationship, yes, doctrinal content, yes, but their big suit is how we live. Daily application of truth. Now, that's where pietism, Puritanism, and Wesleyanism all have something very much in common. Now, the truth is, each one of these major historical movements have sliced off part of the New Testament witness and made their emphasis on that particular witness. How do I, wanting to give balance to all the Bible, how do I deal with those three emphases? What can I possibly do to hold on to all three? Okay? Listen to me, see if you follow me. I don't care as much you agree with me as that you understand what I'm saying. The personal element is in the Gospels. Believe in me is in the Gospels. Why? Because that's where Jesus lives and dies, friends. You can't say believe in me in Paul, because we ain't believing in Paul. Now, were the Gospels written primarily to the world or primarily to the Jews? The life of Jesus was primarily written for the Jewish nation. He said, I came to the house of Israel, not the lost sheep. You know, I mean, I came to the lost sheep, not the other sheep. So the life of Jesus was focused primarily on the Jews, who had the Old Testament, who knew doctrinal content, and who had a very ethical relationship. Would you buy that the Jews of Jesus' day to some extent understood the Old Testament and to some extent tried to live what they understood? Would you go that far with me? So the main thing they were lacking was not information, nor an appropriate moral lifestyle. Primarily what the Jews were lacking is what? A personal faith in Jesus as they had in God. Now you can't watch something like Fiddler on the Roof or Yentl or read Jewish history to believe that even modern Jews have a personal relationship with God. They talk to Him in such beautiful ways. Seems very funny to us sometimes, but He's involved in every aspect of their life. And the whole problem of the salvation of Jewish people is not their commitment. It's not their understanding of the Old Testament. It's they've left out the personal relationship and commitment that's involved, not in knowing God, but in knowing Jesus Christ. So the Gospels is the one that reflects the emphasis on know me. Now, Jesus has died. And the apostles and the disciples are taking the message of a Jewish carpenter to the world. A world that knew nothing about the Old Testament. A world that was basically immoral and was immoral in the name of God. Now think with me. They lived a life of sexual lasciviousness, but they did it in the name of their gods. And so Christianity came into a world like that, not with the simple message of trust me, but with the message of who Jesus Christ is. Now, in the Bible, the books that emphasize doctrinal content are books that are fighting against heretics. Think with me. Galatians, Colossians, the Pastorals, 1 John. Every one of those books has an emphasis on who Jesus is. not so much trust Him personally, but what to trust because of who He is. It is an emphasis on believe correctly. Maybe I can show you the whole picture in one book, if I could. The book of Romans. I hope in your mind, if you're going to master one part of the Scriptures, master the Gospel of John, the book of Romans. If you do that, everything else will fit into place. Romans starts out with all men are sinful. You know that, chapters 1 through 3. But in chapter 4, it shifts from all men are sinful to the answer of man's need. Personal relationship. And who does it use in chapter 4? Do you remember? Abraham. So in chapter 4 is not doctrinal content about Jesus, because we're in the Old Testament. It's personal relationship through believing in God's Word. That's why Abraham was saved. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him as righteousness. And God's particular promise was not ultimate salvation, but in context, it was Sarah's going to have a son. So it is believing God, His Word. It is a personal relationship of trust that's emphasized in Romans 4. But now in Romans 5 through 8, we're not talking about personal trust anymore as much as we're talking about doctrinal content. Who is this Jesus and what has He done? That's 5 through 8. Now, 9 through 11 is a parenthesis about the nation of Israel. And coming to chapter 12 through 16, which is the practical section of Romans, what's the major thrust there? Because you know Him, live this way. 12 through 4, 12 is lay your life on the altar of God. So 12 through 16 is because we have trusted Him and because we know who He is, we ought to live like He lived. And there's 12 through 16. So the question is, what should we proclaim? Personal trust, doctrinal content, or ethical life? Now, knowing me, what's the answer? Which one's crucial? Yes. Can you leave one out? No. What if you leave one out? I don't know. There is a doctrinal, personal, ethical relationship with Jesus Christ that constitutes biblical salvation. You mean it's possible for someone to have a personal relationship and not be saved? Yes, I think it is. Who? Well, let's think of two. The book of James says, you can claim you know Him all you want to, but if you don't live like it, something wrong with you. Or how about Matthew 25, 41 through 46? On the last day, Jesus said, I was hungry and you fed me, and I was naked and you clothed me, and all that. And they said, we didn't know that. And He said, yeah, and I don't know you either. You mean it's possible to be doctrinally correct and be lost? Yes. Yes, it is. It's possible to know every minute area of theology. It's possible to make 100 A plus on a theology test and not know Jesus Christ. Is it possible to have ethical life, a moral life, and not know Him? Oh, yes. Have you read Matthew 7, 21 through 23? Apparently, those are religious leaders who Jesus says, I don't know you. Now, they preached and they taught and they healed and they did miracles, and Jesus said, I never know you. So the question is, what is biblical salvation? Okay. It's knowing something about who Christ is. It's committing personal trust to what you understand He is. And then it's a decision that impacts your daily life for Him. Doctrinal content about who Jesus is, personal trust in Him because of that content, lifestyle based on that commitment. Now, to know Jesus Christ in personal trust draws us to know more about Him. And to know more about Him leads us to live more like Him. I'll finish in this way. Now, all I've done, hopefully, is challenge you about the different ways the Bible talks about knowing Jesus. Now, I want to bring it down to your daily life. I want to draw a line, and I want to write the word in flashing red letters, practicality. You see them? Bleep, 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 bleep. Lubbock, Texas, January 1984. You see them? Bleep, 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 bleep. All the rest is zilch unless you do something with this flashing red light. Now, what are you going to do with the fact that God wants you to know something about Jesus, commit personal trust to Him, and live like Him? Now, if that is the essence of salvation, and that is the biblical witness, it's real important we bring that somewhere down where the rubber meets the road in Lubbock, Texas, wouldn't you say? Practicality point number one. How do we develop more personal trust and faith in Christ? How do we develop more a personal relationship with Jesus, dead 2,000 years, but living in heaven? How do we develop more? You tell me. Give me some suggestions. How do we develop the personal relationship? Prayer. You don't talk to Him, you don't know Him. Sorry. You may know all about Him, but if you don't talk to Him, you don't know Him. Wouldn't it be done to be married and never talk to your wife? Well. If you have a good friend and he moves away or she moves away and you don't ever talk to him, you lose the ability to communicate in friendship, because I've called up friends that I just love them and hug them, but I've been away from them for a period of time and I don't know what to say to them. Isn't that right? You call them up, you have such in common, you have such great days, but you do not know what to say because you haven't kept in touch. Some of you are out of touch with Jesus Christ. I'm not saying you're bad Christians. I'm not saying you're not moral. I'm just saying you have forgot the purpose of this whole deal. That's knowing Him. You cannot know Jesus without talking to Him. You can know about Him. You can come to His worship times. But you can't know Him without talking to Him. Prayer is the essence of developing a personal relationship. And nothing else that I know of is as fundamental as that. Point number two. Practicality point number two. When I know Him more personally and I want to talk to Him about things in my life, I tend to want to know Him more about Him. If I ask you, how do you know more about Jesus Christ, what would you tell me? Read and study the Bible. Would you buy that? Would you buy that? There are many people in our church who have a personal relationship, pray all the time, but are new news in doctrinal content. New news. New news. Know nothing about Jesus whatsoever, except they get goosebumps when they talk to Him. Talk to Him all the time. Praise God. We need to have some content about who the person of Christ is to pass it on and to live appropriately. Much of the believing community, the church, is ignorant of the Bible. And not ignorant because it cannot be known, but ignorant because they have no time to read it or study it. Friends, if you think Sunday school is all you need about knowing the Bible, you either haven't been to Sunday school or you're sadly mistaken. Once a week for 30, 40 minutes in one little isolated passage will never bring you to where you know more about Jesus, except over a long period of years. You need to have a time that you pray to develop the personal relationship, and you need to have a time where you read and study on your own the Word of God for yourself. Number three. If I have a personal relationship with Him, and I know more about Him, what has to happen? You got to put into practice what you know. You got to implement in your daily life what your mind knows the will of God is. To know more about Him is to live closer to Him. There's no other option for the Christian. To know more about Him is to live closer to Him. So what is the goal of personal relationship and doctrinal content? What is the practical goal? Progressive Christ-likeness. Friends, if you're not living more like Christ this year than you did last year, you're in theological, relational decline. Now, I'm not saying poof, instant Jesus. No way. You know that. I'm not saying poof, instant, no more sinning. I'm not saying that. I'm saying there needs to be a developing relationship, a developing understanding of who He is and what He wants, and then, without any exceptions, a growing Christ-likeness. There are many in the church who talk to Him often, study the Bible often, but have zilch of a practical daily Christian life. Him who we know and Him who we want to know more about will issue in Him who we follow. Now notice the focus of the whole Christian life. The whole Christian life is focused in by grace through faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Personal relationship with Him, more knowledge about Him, and a more Christ-like walk with, for, and through Him. Now that is what God wants you to know. And you decide where the practical content applies to your life. Would you bow your head to me? In this moment of quietness, I do have a few questions for you. Number one, how often do you pray? How long do you pray? What do you pray about? The Holy Spirit will apply that. How much do you read the Bible? What parts of the Bible do you read? And why do you read the Bible? The Holy Spirit will apply that. Are you more like Jesus Christ this year than you were 5 years ago? Is your life different today from the first week that you knew Him? Are you striving on a daily basis to live more and more like Christ? And the Holy Spirit will apply that. Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name that You apply these truths to our life in whatever area and to whatever extent they need to be applied personally. I pray, Lord, that You'd reduce all that's said down to the three practical points and apply them to this Thy people. If there's anyone here who does not know the Lord, I pray You'd convict them of their lostness. If there's anyone here who knows the Lord but is faithless in meditation and study, I pray You'd convict them. If there anyone is here who is trying to hold You with their mind and commitment without holding You with their lifestyle, I pray You would convict them. Convict them for Jesus' honor and glory. Convict them for the best in their own life. Convict them in love, but convict them now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.